Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
The Church of Corinth was, they were new creations, but they're acting like they're just natural men. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you before you were in Christ. Is that what it says? The grace of God that was given to you in Christ. Everybody say in. In means you're in, right? It doesn't mean you're out getting ready to go in. It means you're in. Because see, here's what Paul's explaining here, and this has been a little blind to us over the years, that what he's speaking about here, he's not talking about the mercy of God and something that God had towards you before you, while you were yet sinner. As he words it in the King James Roman, Book of Romans. He's not talking about that. While you are yet sinners, Christ died for you. He's talking about when you're in Christ. He discovered something when he became in Christ. Hold your place here. And let's go backwards. Just hold your place here and turn to Philemon, verse 25. And notice what Paul says about the grace of God. You say, Dan, why is this important? Because it's important because you understand that if you don't understand this, and you don't understand that the letter to the Corinthians is dealing with two issues, identity and supply. We've got to understand that it's dealing with those two issues. If we don't understand that, see, the challenge is, if we think that the grace of God is something that God had towards you while you were yet a sinner, then you're always forever going to see yourself separate from Him. Did you hear what I just said? You're going to always see yourself as a separate entity from Him. But Paul talks about the grace of God in the sphere of, it's in Christ. I said Philemon, right? Yep. It's not Philemon, and his last name is not Yon. That's a bad joke. I'm sorry. It's a bad preacher joke. You're gonna diss me from the front row there, huh? Verse 25, it says this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your what?
Spirit.
Your spirit. How many know you are a spirit? As a new creation, well, even if you're not a new creation, you are a spirit. That's the real you. It's time that people understand that they are a real spirit, not just when it's convenient when somebody dies. They are a spirit, that's who they are. That's the real them. I'm telling you, that revelation that a human being is a spirit being completely obliterates a bunch of arguments that are out there for doing whatever you want and acting any way you want and being whoever you think you are. Because your spirit is what it is. And it's not anything else. So, he says the grace of God is with your spirit. Now, go to Philippians chapter 4. verse 23. Philippians chapter 4, verse 23. What does he say? He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now go over to Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse 18. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So three times he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit. The real you as a new creation. Okay, now go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And look at verse, did we ever go here? The grace, the Lord be with your, can you see what he's saying the grace of God is? The grace of God is the presence of God with you. And because of that presence of him with you, there's the working of his power through you and on your behalf. That's what the grace of God is. I mean, I didn't just put these verses in your Bible this morning before you got here. Go over to, you're already in 2 Timothy. Go over to chapter 1 and look at verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the what? According to the power of God. You guys here this morning? Awful quiet. According to the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which he granted us in. Everybody say in. In Christ Jesus from all eternity. So understand this, folks. What Paul is talking about is he's talking about the presence of the Lord with you. And because of the presence of the Lord with you, there's an empowerment that is in you, in your spirit. Because that's where does the presence of the Lord reside? He's in you. How many know the Spirit of God, according to Psalms, is the presence of the Lord? Yeah. So the presence of the Lord, the Spirit of God in you, is what the grace of God is. It's an empowerment because of the grace, because of the presence of the Lord with you and in you. So over here in 1 Corinthians, he's contrasting living life as a natural man. Even if, how many know, as a new creation, you can still live life as a natural man. You still live out of your head, out of your own opinions. I mean, when somebody says, well, I just believe, what they're going to get ready to give you is just what they believe in their own head. And it may not match this. Especially if you're showing them what the Word says, and then they say, well, I just believe. You know, they're living over here. So a new creation, you can live as a natural man. And I think the challenge has been because it seems like the religious system for so long has focused on the deficiencies of your natural man all the time, it ties you to those. And without realizing what it's done is it's re-engaged and reinstituted the very thing that Jesus came and set you free from, which was law. Paul said in the book of Romans and to the letter to the Corinthians, he said, you know, what law does is law empowers the sin nature in you. And it essentially just produces anger. Because you start trying to, like the children of Israel, and you just start trying to live by that. And you're not supposed to live by that. As a new creation, you're supposed to live out of your spirit, in step with His spirit, and all that stuff gets fulfilled and gets taken care of. Because His nature is not going to lead you any other way, but in line with what was set out in the Old Testament. See, the challenge is we've not understood that even in the Old Testament, when it talked about the Sabbath day, understand that that is a type of, what was the Sabbath day designed for? The Sabbath day was designed for you to rest from your own, what? Works. Right? Come over here into the new covenant. What is resting from your own works? Living out of your spirit, not out of your mind. Not out of your own. I mean, Paul said, in 1 Corinthians, Colossians 1:29, he says, I labor, but I labor according to the power that's working in me, which is the grace of God. So as a new creation, we're supposed to be training ourselves, learning from His, out of His Word and His presence, learning how to live out of our spirit, in step with His spirit. And when we're doing that, Hebrews calls that you're laboring to enter into rest, Hebrews chapter 4. Because you're functioning out of your spirit with His spirit. You're not functioning out of your own ideas, your own head, your own efforts, your own good ideas. I mean, we've had some good ideas in our life. I've had a few of those, and by the time it was done, it was a bad idea, it was the worst idea ever. But that's because we're supposed to be living and moving and having our being walking in Him. And the challenge is, see, is because we've allowed a religious system to train us on focusing on how to be good out of our own energy, our own emotions, our own will, we've not been trained how to just recognize, how does the Spirit of God lead? How does the Spirit of God direct? How do I notice? Do the Gospels reveal anything about, how did Jesus minister by the Spirit of God? How did He live His daily life plugged in with the Spirit of God? What did that look like? Is there any words in the Gospels that reveal how the Spirit-led life looks, and what is it about, and how does the Holy Spirit function? Did Paul mention anything in his writings about, what does it mean? How does the Holy Spirit lead us, direct us, and guide us? Did he say anything about that in his writings? See, because of the fact that we've been directed to focus on other things, we've not seen these things that really is the foundation of what a new creation life is. Because we've been too busy trying to, if I can use this term, we've been too busy trying to manufacture in our own natural man the same results that we think we're supposed to have living as a new creation. So this is what Paul's dealing with over here. He's saying, look, you guys are, he's talking about in verse 4, it says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you that's in Christ, that in everything you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he starts off the entire letter with, on point, that you're not lacking any gift.
Right.
Say, I'm not lacking any gift.
So
if that's what he starts off with, why is it that by the time we get to chapter 12, we've already got ourselves talked out of some of the ones that he lists there? Mm-hmm. When he starts the very thing off saying, you don't lack, you don't fall behind, you're not deficient in any gift. Could it be just because we're trying to make Scripture line up with experience? Well, the only reason that we haven't experienced some of these things is because it wasn't trained in us from day one that we're supposed to expect this. Because what you notice by the time that Paul gets over to chapter 12, did anybody ever wonder, why does he talk to them like they know what he's saying? Is there any place else in his writings where he says, okay, now let me teach you about what the gifts of the Spirit are? Is there any place else? No. Because he talks about them in his letter to the Corinthians like they already know what they are. They just need to get squared away on some things. Why is that? Well, because the gifts of the Spirit, if you go back into your Bible, the gifts of the Spirit showed up in the Old Testament too. They're all over the place in the Bible. They're not just in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. But the thing that's different between New Covenant and Old is in the Old Covenant it was only certain people. Okay? But in the New Covenant, why do we bring that old mindset over into the New Covenant and say it's the same thing over here in the New Covenant? It's only certain people. When Paul is clearly saying from the very start that in Christ Jesus, the grace that's been given to you in Christ Jesus is designed to bring you no deficiency in any gift. Y'all with me today? So he goes on to say, and he mentions some things, and we'll just touch on this real quick. This kind of gives you an idea of what environment that they were, that he was dealing with. He says, I'll look at verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you. Can you say divisions?
Divisions.
But that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then he goes on to say, for I've been informed concerning you that there are quarrels among you. So what are the quarrels? He's going to tell you. She says, now, this is what I mean. That each one of you is saying, well, I'm of Paul. And no, I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of Cephas. So, and then you have the real spiritual ones there of Christ and only Christ. But they're all following a man. Well, I'm of this person, or I'm of that person, or I'm of this person. And then go jump over to chapter 3, verse 1, he says, brethren, I cannot speak to you like spiritual men, but as to men who are of flesh or natural men, as infants in Christ, since they are new creations, they just are thinking like they're still a natural man. And he says, I've got to deal with you like an infant, because you're still living in your natural man. He says in verse, look at verse 3, he says, for there you are still fleshly, or you're still living in your natural man. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, or are you not walking like mere men? Ever say mere men?
Mere men.
Can I make it any stronger that this isn't a good thing to be a mere man? I know that there are certain mindsets out there, and I know that that the religious system has kind of pushed back on this, and really, whenever natural people kind of get a perspective and say, well, so you're saying you're better than me. Understand why that's coming up. That's coming up because it's trying to push you back over here. Because the only thing that darkness can do to curb you is to manipulate or try to bring shame upon you. And so that's why certain things come up from certain people, certain phrases and things, is because it's not even them. It's darkness trying to push you back over here and keep you as a natural man. Because if you're a natural man, you're pretty much ineffective in the kingdom. Because the word says, Paul says, the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to the natural man. So Paul is dealing with a bunch of folks that, you know, they're following men. And let's face it, it's easier to follow a guy because you can see them. Right? I mean, when I went to Bible school and my wife and I were in Bible school. Of course, she was in another one, and I was in one other one. But, we heard often from students that are just newly exposed to the full gospel. It's exciting. It's like, wow, I love this stuff, and I'm learning stuff now that I never saw before in my entire life. But it was easy to fall into the the mindset of always saying what brother so-and-so said to answer a question. You know, we get on a subject and, you know, brother so-and-so says, or brother so-and-so, brother, sister so-and-so says, or, you know, and you know, I get what they're saying, but at some point we've got to understand what Paul is trying to get over to these folks. Look, he says, why are you attaching yourself to me? He said, I didn't baptize anybody except for a handful of folks. And understand, when he talks about baptism in this book, he's talking about who you're identifying with. And so here we have a bunch of folks there. They've fractioned into groups. I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow Paul, or I follow Jesus. And Paul's trying to get them to come back and wait. You got your eyes too much on natural things. Understand, as a new creation, that you come behind in no gift. Okay? And you have to understand this, you know, by the time you get to chapter 12, obviously they've attached certain giftings to certain individuals. Right? I follow Apollos, I follow Peter, I follow Paul, Paul's an apostle. Well, I follow Jesus because, you know, I follow Christ because, you know, he had them all. Not everybody can be like me. Anyway, so he's saying, no, you got to pull back. You're too much in your natural man. Understand that as a new creation, you come behind in no gift. Now that is the environment all the way through this book. Is who do you identify with? Are you identifying with your natural man, your natural inabilities, your natural something, or are you identifying with really who you are as a new creation? And I know that I'm running a risk when I'm talking about this kind of thing. I run a risk to keep this in a theological framework. I don't want this to be a theological framework for us. Paul didn't talk about this stuff from a theological framework. He talked about it from the standpoint of, even when he got over into talking about communion, and he says, you know, let a man examine himself. When I first realized what that was saying, it floored me because it's been so taken out of context, and it's been turned into this thing of every time we have communion, everybody has to check to see if they have sin in their life. That isn't even the context of the entire letter of 1 Corinthians. When he says, let a man examine himself, he's talking about, he had just got done talking. Well, let's just go over there real quick. I mean, I could probably teach on this book for months, but because every time we look at it, I mean, you see other things and you learn more. But in chapter 10, see, there's a flow in 1 Corinthians about who you identify with, who are you identified with. He talks about in chapter 6 the fact that, don't you know that the Holy Spirit lives in you? He's in you. You're the temple of the Spirit of God. That's not just a religious, theological understanding. That's supposed to be a reality, because he just got done saying in chapter 1 that in Christ you come behind in no giftings. You're supposed to understand in chapter 1 that you come behind in no giftings. Number 2, you're supposed to understand that you're the temple of the Spirit of God as a new creation. The Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. And he goes on to say, you know, why would you join going off into their world and their environments? Why would you join who you are as a reality, a housing of the Spirit of God? Why would you join that with things that are of darkness? The two don't gel. And so in chapter 10, we may come back next week and hit some of the other things, because it's just so much. In chapter 10, he says, in verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from adultery. I speak as to wise men. Now, granted, he had just got done talking about the whole, worshiping idols and things like that, but what does it talk about in the very first of chapter 10? How many times have we read over this and not got the context? He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all under the sea, and all were baptized into a person. When he's talking about being baptized into, he's talking about identifying with them. What is their problem? The problem is they're identifying with men. Well, I'm of Peter. Well, I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of Christ. He's saying, look, the nation of Israel did the exact same thing. They identified with the person of Moses. But yet, they went on to live, and they were acting the same way you're acting. Walking in arrogance, backbiting, fights, strife, division. They're identifying with a natural man out of their natural man, just like you're identifying with men out of your, living in your own natural man, and you're producing and acting the same way that they were acting. And so by the time he gets to 14, verse 14, he says, look, flee from idolatry. Granted, he could be talking about the issues in the temple, but isn't idolatry putting up someone else at the top of the food chain? What are these guys doing? That's what they're doing. They're putting natural people, they're putting men as their focal point instead of understanding that when you're in Christ, number one, A, you don't exist. You're in Him. Your identity's in Him. Your empowerment's in Him. Your supply's in Him. He says, he even says it here at the beginning of the chapter 10. He says, look, our brethren, they were baptized into Moses, and all the whole time they were focused on Moses. They were being supplied spiritual drink and spiritual food from the rock that was Christ. But they had their focus on the dude. When they should have been understanding that their supply was the same supply you've got. So if it didn't work for them, why do you think it's going to work for you? He says, so flee idolatry. And notice what he says. He goes on to say here, verse 14, therefore, beloved, flee idolatry. I speak to the wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing, which is what he's getting ready to talk about, dealing with communion. Is not the cup of blessing, which we bless, a sharing in the blood of Christ? Everybody say sharing. Say sharing again.
Sharing.
Is not the bread, which we break, a sharing? Everybody say sharing. In the body of Christ. He goes on to say, for we're all partakers of, since there is one bread, we who are made are one body. See, he's working on their identity. Who you see yourself identified with? Don't see yourself identified with people. See yourself identified in Him. Don't even see yourself identified in you. See, for natural people, this doesn't make any sense. Well, Paul said the things of the Spirit are hard to understand for natural people. That's why we have to be, we need to train ourselves as new creations to live in this Word and let the Spirit of God show you what He's saying. And you got to take things in the context of the entire letters, not just a paragraph, not just a sentence. So he says, there's one bread, and so there's one body. Well, we know that the bread, you go over to chapter 11, and he talks about the bread. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What did he mean by that? You know, I grew up in my church my whole life. Whole entire life. And I didn't understand what that meant. See, we just say stuff. We go through and do the communion, do this in remembrance of me. And, jump over to chapter 11. We'll come back to chapter 10 real quick. But he says, He says, first of all, here's what you guys are doing. Here's what you guys are doing. You come together, you call it the Lord's Supper, but you come down, it's a chow down fest. And the ones that don't have anything, they don't get anything. Because you ate it all. That's not the Lord's Supper. He said, he goes through and tells, this is what the Lord showed me. How many know Paul was not at the table with the disciples in the upper room? So the Lord showed him what he's getting ready to explain directly. And he says, see, all these words will sound familiar to you. He says in verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I have delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body.'" Everybody say, "My body." Now, what have we been dealing with the whole entire letter of 1 Corinthians? The fact that there's one body. You're a temple of the Spirit of God. You come behind in no giftings. The only existence and the only reality for you as a new creation is you are the body of Christ with the Spirit of Christ in you. That is your identity. So he says, this is what the Lord said, and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." No, sorry. "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Okay, well, what part are you? When? "Do this in remembrance of me." Like when? Like when you saw me under the fig tree? Nathaniel be asking. Like when am I supposed, what am I supposed to remember about you, about this part? Well, look. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." He said, "In the same way he took the cup and after supper, saying, 'This cup, the cup of blessing, is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now look what he says. "For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do what? You proclaim the Lord's death." Does anybody else go tilt? Because if you read the book of Acts, they focused on the resurrection of Jesus. Right? Because it's about the resurrection of Jesus. It's time to get all those dudes off the stick on the walls. He's not there anymore. Right? He's alive. The gospel is about the fact that Jesus is alive. The Spirit of God confirms and brings confirmation by signs following that Jesus is alive, not that he died. Right? So why does Paul say here, in reference to communion, the issue is that Jesus said, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're supposed to be proclaiming his life. So what does this mean? This isn't talking about what we're saying to somebody else. Because he's not dealing with somebody else. He's dealing with them. He's dealing with their identity, who they've latched onto, who they see themselves as, who they see themselves as and somebody else has not. He's dealing with them. He's dealing with the schisms. He's dealing with the divisions, the strife, the bickering, this group follows this guy, so they have these giftings and you don't. And if you don't, then you're somehow less he deals with all this mess in 1 Corinthians 12. So what is he dealing with? When he's talking about, he's working from chapter 1 forward, he's been working on getting them to unhitch from themselves, unhitch from everybody else, the people they've been associating with, and plug into Christ. Because that's the only identity you really have, is the body of Christ. And so he says, as long as you do this, you're proclaiming the Lord's death. So what's so significant about the Lord's death? Or what should be significant about the Lord's death to these guys and to us? I think we said it this morning. When he died, you died. The power of communion is realizing that not only are you, and he talks about this earlier in the book, in the letter, that you're one spirit with the Lord. But do you remember over in Ephesians, when Paul is talking about the husband and the wife, and he calls them one flesh? But he doesn't. But he says, "But I'm really talking about the union between Christ and the church." Understand something, folks. What Paul is trying to get across to these people is this: you are not only one. Your identity is not in a man. It's not in Apollos. It's not in me. It's not in Peter. It's not even in your who you think Christ is. Your identity is in the real person of Jesus and the body of Christ, because you are a temple of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is in you. If you are a new creation, you're one spirit with Him, but hold on to your hat. As a new creation, you're also one flesh with Him also. Because it's all about identity and supply. Identity and supply. See, if we think the grace of God is just something that God had towards us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, then you're still over here and Jesus is over there. But Paul's talking about a union that's not me and you and thank you for loving me. He's talking about a union that you're in Him. Your only identity is Him. You live, move, and have your being in Him. There's only one body and there's one head, and it's not Paul, it's not Apollos, it's not Peter, it's not me, and it's not your figment of who you think Christ is. It really is Him. So your identity and your supply comes from Him. So he's saying, when you do this, you're proclaiming the Lord's death. What he's actually saying is, every time you proclaim the Lord's death, you're supposed to be having the thought process that when he died, I died. So if he has no sickness, I have no sickness. Because the body of Christ has no sickness in it. Did you hear what I just said? You're one flesh with the Lord. You're one spirit with the Lord, and you're one flesh. Paul talked about that, but he used the analogy of a husband and a wife. But he said, but I'm really talking about Christ and the church. See, this whole thing of identity, it goes a lot farther than just a theological understanding that, oh, praise Jesus, when I'm a Christian, I'm a new creation. What does that mean? I don't know. It means I get to go to heaven. Well, praise God. What else? I have the Holy Spirit in me? Yeah, what does that mean? Well, when I feel bad, He makes me feel better. Praise the Lord. What else? I don't know. Paul's trying to get them over to the place where they know. You're in Him and He's in you, and when you partake of communion. Now let's go back to chapter 10. I'll show you this. Let's go back to that scenario where he's talking about in chapter 10, verse 14. He says, you know, I'm speaking as wise men. I love how Paul gives them the benefit of the doubt, even though he knows they're a bunch of yahoos. He still calls them saints. He still calls them holy. Because he's calling them what they are, because that's who they really are. They're just thinking a little bit whacked. He says, look, I'm speaking to you as wise men. Flee from adultery. I speak to the wise men, you judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing that which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of one bread. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? Do you know that when they went to the demonic temples, they knew that if they partook of the sacrifices there, that they expected to get the empowerment? And that's why they did it. They didn't just go there because I'm hungry. I haven't had a good steak in a long time. They went there because there was something connected to. There was a transfer. There was a sharing in. Not just the physical meat. And he goes on to say, look at verse 20. He says, no, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become what? Sharers in demons. So if it works on the darkness side, why doesn't anybody think that when you partake of communion, it's supposed to be the same principle? That's what he's talking about over here. For years, I've heard these words. You know, let's proclaim the Lord's death. Wait a minute, the gospel is about the Lord being alive. He's talking about understanding who you're identified with. When he died, you died. In Colossians chapter 3, he says, your life is now hidden in him. Seek those things which are above, next to where Christ sits, because that's where you're sitting. I got a lot to show you about that, but I can't today. So go over to chapter 12 now. And we'll pick up here next week, but go over to chapter 12. And it's still the same context. He's still talking about one body, many members. Okay? One body, many members. But he says here, look at verse 12, chapter 12. He says, for even as the body is one. See, has he changed his context at all? No. He says, yet there's many members, and all the members of the body, though they're many, they're all one body. This is the way Christ is. For by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. See, there's the identity thing again. We're supposed to be identifying with, not Apollos, not Peter, not Paul, not your image of your concept of Christ, but you're supposed to be identifying with as a new creation. If you're declaring Jesus as Lord and you have that revelation, he really is who he says he is, then he changes your nature. He causes you to be connected with him. He puts his very Spirit inside of you. And then his desire is for you to live, to learn to live from that place, not groping around in the dark anymore the rest of your life. Live in the revelation that he's in you. Live in the revelation that you're in his body, that that's your identity. There's one body, many members, one body, and by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews, Greeks, whatever nationality you are. It's amazing to me, you know, him having said this, it really shows you how people just really don't get it. They're not understanding this because you know, you still see in churches, people gravitate towards naturally who's like them. As if that's the way it's supposed to be. Praise God for black churches, white churches, red churches. If there's any green churches out there, you know, who knows? But we're not supposed to be relating, identifying with the fact that, well, my skin color is the same as yours, so we're just going to hang out together. When Paul clearly says in a number of places, your identity is not you, your identity is him. And so he says, you know, one body, also Christ, in verse 13, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free. We're all made to drink. Everybody say all. All means you, right?
Yes.
Means me. Yes. We're all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So then he goes on to say, if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. Where would the foot have got that idea? Well, it would have got that idea from the Apollo hand group that said, look, Apollo is the only one that's telling the truth. If you're not following him, then you're off. And you're not a part of the body. Paul's saying, wrong. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, is it for any reason any less a part of the body? The answer is, obviously it is a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, that comes from the folks that are I follow Paul, the eye group. You know, we're the only ones that have this special seeing ability. And that's the way the track's laid. So if you're not on that track, then, man, I guess you're not part of the body. Is it for this reason any the less a part of the body? The answer is no. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye. Now, here's the thing you have to do here, folks. If you're going to make sense, keep it in the context of everything that we've read, and even the things we haven't read that I'll get into maybe next week. The context is there's groups, they've fractioned off into groups. They're following individuals instead of being identified with who they really are as a new creation in the body of Christ. They have no identity. He's their identity. He's the head. They're the body. And that's the supply comes from him. You know, he talks about it in previous chapters. He says, you know, why do you guys sit around and boast as if the things that you have didn't come from him? It all came from him, but you're boasting like it originated from you. He says, look, everything that Paul has, Peter has, everybody has, all the things that they have, it all belongs to you. All that belongs, any revelation that any of those people have, it belongs to you. The world belongs to you. That means you're master over it. He says, death belongs to you. In other words, it can't steal your future, and it can't derail you because you have to throw, it's under your feet. What's happening right now, the circumstances you might be in, belong to you. And anything that's coming, this is the way it's worded in the Greek, anything that's coming on an ongoing, constant basis and all the time, anything that's coming, that belongs to you too. So all that belongs to you. I'll tell you, I'd rather have that perspective than the perspective these guys had, that, you know, I follow this individual and certain things belong to me, and if they don't belong to you, because you don't follow them. You say, well, Dan, how do you know that was exactly the mindset? Well, you know, I'm probably Hollywooding it up a little bit. But the fact of the matter is, when you read the thing in context, you can see this is what's going on. Why would the people that are not eyes think they're not a part of the body because they've been told they're not an eye? Why would the people, see, Paul's talking about body parts, but really what he's really talking about is ministries. And he says, but now God hath placed members or ministries, each one of them in the body, just as he's desired. Now he says, if they were all one member, now you have to read it like this, folks. If you want the rest of this to make sense, you got to put this one little word in there. Exclusively. Everybody say that. Exclusively. Now if you put that word in there, because that's really the context of the whole letter. Because of the, as Paul puts it when he's talking about marriage, the distress that's presently in place. He says, God has placed in the members of the ministries, each one of them in the body, just as he's desired. If they were all exclusively one member, what if the body was one big, big toe? Give me a break. Or how about one big ear? Nothing else. He just lay on the floor and flop. Probably could hear as good as my chihuahuas, but it would be pretty much useless because it would, you know. Okay? So, he goes on to say, if the body was all exclusively one member or one ministry, where would the body be? Verse 20. But now there are many members or many ministries, but one body. So the eye cannot say, now he's going to deal with the people that are perpetrating this whole mindset, all the schisms, all the fractions, all the divisions, all the fussing, all the arrogance, all the mess he talks about. I could give you all the verses if we had time, but I don't have time right now. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And the head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. So why would he say that if that wasn't what was going on? So we know that's going on. So then he says, on the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. But those of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacks, so that there may be what? No division in the body, and that the members may have what? Hold on, folks. Have what? Wait. Did you? Are they saying the same care? Can I ask you a question? How are you supposed to have the same care one for another if certain giftings aren't at your disposal? You can't. Go back to the beginning of chapter 12, and I'll be done here. He says in verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, that's the body parts, but it's the same Lord, same body. There are varieties of effects, but it's the same God the Father who works all, everybody say all the giftings in all the people or all the ministers. So if it's Father who has, he's the same God who works all things in all people. That's verse 6. Verse 7, it says to each one, not to some, but to each one, that includes everybody, is given the manifestation of the Spirit to bring profit to everyone. Verse 11, he says, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. That's the only way that all the body parts can have equal or the same care one for another, because all of the gifts and all the manifestations of the gifts are equally available to the bottom of the little toe all the way up to the top of the hand. You guys hear? Does this make sense? Because our identity is in Him. Therefore, our supply is in Him. Our empowerment's in Him. The only way that we get talked out of the fact that all of the giftings, all the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit belong to all of us. See, we take those things and we've allowed the verbiage and things, we've allowed people to change what those verses are saying because experientially life didn't gel. So we just kind of change what it says. That way we don't really have to deal with the deficiency that Paul says we don't have, but we're not living there. And it's not a, you know, condemnation thing. It's just, you know, we've got to understand, I mean, we're living way below, in so many areas, way below what Jesus was resurrected for. You're not just a natural person. I mean, if you haven't made Jesus the Lord of your life, then you are. You know, I know I'm a little behind the times, okay, but I finally broke down yesterday, and I got myself an iPhone. Now I gotta learn how to use the thing. I feel like an infant, you know, like all these kids, that's all they know how to do. Oh, that's no problem. So I gotta learn. But see, as a natural man, you're living like one of those old, Palm Pilots that, you know, you just basically what was in there. And you could type on it, you could write things on the screen and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But you never got anything from the outside to get, you know, you never got any of that. So, but as a new creation, see, Jesus made you. He made you to be in a place of get constant downloads all the time. Because His Holy Spirit lives in you. The supply is Him. It's, your identity is Him. And you proclaim His death because you're saying that He died and I died. He even says in those verses, if you read in there, he says, many of you guys, this is the reason why many of you guys are weak and many of you guys even die. Because you're irreverently, talking about the dudes that go and have the chow down fest, you irreverently say you're having the Lord's table, but you're, the Lord's supper, but you're not even understanding that the elements that you're taking, you're supposed to understand that that you're a sharer, you're a partaker in not just the element, but just like in the temples of darkness, the power that's behind those. And you're supposed to be able to appropriate those for you because you're his body. So when you proclaim his death, you're essentially saying he died, therefore I'm dead, therefore all the attributes that belong to him as being raised, they all belong to me because I was raised up with him. When Father raised him from the dead, they raised me from the dead. In Ephesians, my letter to the Ephesians, I told you that he seated Christ in heavenly places far above all principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. But then if you keep on reading, chapter 2, he seated you right next to Christ. So you're supposed to identify with him. It's a far greater identification than just Apollos, Peter, Paul, or your image, concept of Christ. Did you guys get anything out of this at all?
Amen.
I know I threw a bunch. There's a whole bunch more, but you know, we're all still breathing, so we got some time. Go ahead and stand up. I challenge you this week to go through your New Testament and find every verse that talks about the grace of God being an empowerment and the grace of God being what's in Christ once you're in there. And meditate on those truths. Because what we've got to understand, folks, we've got to understand that there's a difference between just hearing something. So many people, I've you know how many folks I've seen come and go out of the church. And they got this deception that hearing a truth was the same as, and on equal footing with, having a revelation of it and walking it out to test it and let it prove itself genuine to you. That's really what he was saying, and he said, let a man examine himself. The word examine there literally means, let a man put this to the test and prove it to be genuine. It had nothing to do with introspection, if that's a word. I don't know if that's a word. It had to do with, take what I'm saying, put it to the test, and let it prove itself genuine to you concerning the death of Christ. Father, in the name of Jesus, I love you, man. I thank you that you're such a good God. You're such a good Father. Thank you for sealing these truths in the hearts of the hearers. And along with that, give them wisdom and revelation in the knowledge that you have along these lines. And I declare that the more that we spend time letting this revelation become bigger and bigger and bigger on the inside of us, the less real our natural life is. The less real our insecurities are. The less real is the perceived natural deficiencies that we think we have. Become. Father, cause the truth that we come behind in no gift explode on the inside of us so that the kingdom of God can flow out of us unhindered, unhampered, and unrestrained. And everybody agree with that prayer said, Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.